Thank you, fellows, for that wonderful song and the great reminder that Jesus is alive. Please take your Bible, go back to Lamentations again, if you would. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, just following Jeremiah and before Ezekiel and the little book of Lamentations. My text tonight, of course, would be verses 22 and 23, and I'd like to read them again before we start. That's Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. And now as we look at it, quiet our hearts, remove distractions from our minds. And Lord, speak to us by Your indwelling Holy Spirit, that we may understand the text and what's going on here, and that there may be application to our lives, that we might have your blessing tonight. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a stress test? I'm not particularly talking about when they put a monitor on you to monitor your heart rate, put you on a treadmill, and gradually increase the decline of the treadmill to see how your heart is handling the escalating pace of physical stress. I'm not talking about a physical stress test. Have you ever had a stress test? I'm talking about, you know, that big sheet of paper that has on it, a couple of hundred events that are considered very stressful and that cause anxiety within the human person emotionally. Have you ever taken one of those? And each of those items on that list that you have to check off, whether that's bothering you or not, has a certain number to it. For example, if you're moving to a new home, you'll get 20 stress points. If you're having trouble with the in-laws, that's 29 stress points. If you've gone through a divorce or are currently going through one, you'll get 73 stress points. And if your spouse has recently died, you'll get 100 stress points. Now, according to this test, you add it all up and you can tell whether or not stress is affecting you in a negative way. If your score comes out between 150 and 300, there's a 51% chance that you're going to undergo in the next 2 years severe mental and emotional crisis. If your score is over 300, the probability goes up from 51% to 80% that in the next couple of years you will have a severe mental and emotional crisis. Certain people are more prone to stress than other individuals. I don't know if you've ever read the book, there's a lot more to health than not being sick. Have you ever read that book by Larson? He does a lot of talking about stress. And in the book, he talks about the kind of things that bring Christians stress. Number one, he says, holding resentment and a marked inability to forgive people causes people to have a lot of stress. Number two, he says, the tendency towards self-pity. Something happens and you say, oh, poor me. Why is something always happening to me that's bad or negative? Number three, he said, those who have a poor ability to develop and maintain meaningful and long-term relationships. They just know people for a short while and then they're somehow falling. He said, that's a big, big stress factor. And number four in Larson's book is, people have a great difficulty with stress who have a poor self-image. You probably gathered tonight that I want to talk to you about stress, and I want to introduce to you a very stressful person. If you have read Les Parrott's book, he titles one of the chapters in his book, Are You Being Squeezed? And maybe you feel you're being squeezed. I'm going to tell you and introduce to you tonight a man that was certainly squeezed. And that man's name is Jeremiah. Reading the first 19 or 20 verses of this chapter, it's a pretty, pretty sad story that we are reading. Let me talk a little bit about the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations contains five funeral lamentations. That's what it's about. It's not a happy book. It's about the grieving of Jeremiah over the fall of the city of Jerusalem. Because of Judah's sin, God employed the Babylonians to chasten His people and to come and attack their city and carry them away into captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians arrived at Jerusalem, they put the city under siege. nothing was going in and nothing was coming out. He's going to starve them out. And of course, the Jewish society inside the walls of Jerusalem gradually began to unravel and disintegrate. Starving mothers were eating their children. You say you made it up. No, it's in verse 20 of chapter 2. It says, "See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled?" That's what was going on in the city. That's how bad it was. Paranoia gripped the people. They were surrounded. The Babylonians were outside the walls of the city. And on July the 18th, 586 BC, the walls were breached and the Babylonians entered the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar stripped the city of all of its valuables. He burned the temple. He burned the king's palace and other buildings. He tore down the walls. And on August the 14th, 586 BC, he left Jerusalem in a burning mess of rubble and carried away captives and went back to the land of Babylon. Jeremiah was not carried to Babylon. Jeremiah stayed in the city of Jerusalem, and his mood is recorded in the book of Lamentations. I want to tell you, his mood is bleak, and his words are dark, and there's an angry tone to them. Jeremiah was at his absolute bottom in his life. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "I am a man who has seen affliction." Get it? He's having a hard time. It says, "By the rod of his wrath," capital H, God has chastened his people. The Babylonians have come over. And here he is left in a city full of rubble. Look at verse 2. "He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not light." Can you see that his mood is a little bit down? Would you look at verse number 4? "He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones." Here is a man who is getting old because of the stress he's in. I don't know if he had hair, but if he did, it was probably turning gray. Notice down in verse 7, "He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out." That's how often people feel when they're in the valley of depression. They don't see any way out. It's a dark tunnel, and they don't see any light at the end of it. Look at verse 9. "He has blocked my ways with hewn stone and has made my paths crooked." Oh, we could look at all these verses. Look at verse 12. It says, "He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for an arrow." Look at verse 14. "I have become the ridicule of all people, their taunting song all the day." The next verse says, "He has filled me with bitterness." Can I ask you a question? You ever been there? You ever been that far down there? That's exactly where you are. Look at verse number 16. "He has also broken my teeth with gravel." You say, what's that about? It's likely about Jeremiah's eating bread. They used to cook bread in these mud ovens. And of course, they would heat up the oven, and then they would pull all the fire out, and with all the bricks hot, they would put the bread in, and often it would pick up some of the ashes or gravel of the ground would be in the bottom of the bread. "He has also broken my teeth and covered me with ashes." Look at verse 18. It says, "And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." You ever been that far down spiritually? You have no hope left in the Lord. And your strength have perished from the Lord. People reach bottom sometimes. And this is the man of God reaching bottom. What do you do when you reach the bottom? When your spouse announces that they're going to depart, when somebody in your family or close to you has been killed by a drunk driver, or you've just been to see the doctor and he said, it's cancer, all right. It's cancer. Jeremiah hit bottom. The circumstances were how the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar left Jerusalem. He was hurting for his people, and his own mood had been drastically affected. He was having certainly a time of mood disorder, a time of depression, a time of discouragement, a time of hitting bottom. And then you get down to verse number 23. Verse 21 says first, "This I recall in my mind, and therefore I have hope." What was the only bright thing on his horizon? And the first thing he says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. He was thinking, well, why doesn't God just destroy me? Why doesn't God just wipe me out? I mean, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, I'm in despair, I'm in dismay. Why doesn't God just wipe me out? Makes me think of a pastor in 1996. His name was James Van Thoren. He became pastor of a church in Rochester, New York. 2 years later, in 1998, not that many years ago, he was diagnosed with a form of cancer that was creeping through his body for which there was no cure. He said after he came from the doctor's office and learned that he had cancer and there was no cure, he said, how do you preach from a pulpit after that? The next Sunday he went into the pulpit and he preached a message entitled, Surprised by Death. He didn't know it was going to come so soon. He was only in his 30s. And in that message he said he realized that he wasn't going to make 40. The doctor said he had a few weeks, maybe just a month. He said he realized he wasn't going to make 50 or 60 or 70. All of the plans he had for when he retired in old age, he didn't have time. He said there wasn't even any time to change some of the habits in his life or to repair some relationship or to improve himself. He didn't have time. He said in the message he realized that he would soon be forgotten. And people would never remember him except for his family. He realized that he wasn't going to be at his high school reunion. And that the church he was pastoring would soon have another pastor. And the love and loyalty of the congregation would be to the new man. He quoted the verse, Psalm 103, verse 10, where it talks about the grass groweth and it withereth and it's gone the next day. He said he realized that someone else was going to live in his house. Someone else was going to drive his car. And he said, likely, someone's going to wear my clothes and wear my shoes. He had a good dose of reality. He was facing death very quickly. He said that what matters really changes when you're facing death. He said it doesn't matter then where your house is located and how much it is assessed at for its value. He said, it doesn't matter what model or make or year of car you drive or what your title is at work. He said, it doesn't matter anymore. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Here's a guy, Jeremiah, who was right down and hitting bottom, just like Pastor James was. And it says here in this verse, why doesn't God just destroy me? The first part of verse 22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You see, we need to understand grace. The experience of the grace of God, there's only one thing that keeps you and I out of hell, and that's the grace of God. That's what matters. The difference between Christianity and the religions of the world is the grace of God. Mickey Mantle would be known to some of the men for sure. Star baseball player, died of liver cancer a few years ago. Before he died, he gave testimony. He said he was going to heaven because someone told him about Jesus Christ and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Most of Mickey Mantle's life was a pretty wicked life. He made his money in baseball. He was wicked and good. He drank and was drunk most of the time when he wasn't on the field. He certainly was drunk after he retired. But he did some good things with his money. He helped a lot of charitable causes. But near the end of his life, Mickey Mantle was saved by the grace of God. He wasn't saved because of his charity work, because nobody is forgiven their sins because of charity work or because of good deeds. That doesn't count. Mickey Mantle needed the grace of God. Grace is freely given. Grace is what we don't deserve. Grace is what we cannot earn. Sinners need it to be saved, for by grace are ye saved. Saints need it to be sustained in the tough times of life. Christian people have afflictions like Jeremiah and troubles and trials. But God has mercy and grace to help in time of need. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Paul, with your thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength comes through in your weakness. As much as saying, when you get out of your way, when you get out of my way, and out of your self-sufficiency, and when you get humble and weak, then my grace really comes through. Amazing. Why doesn't God destroy me? Why doesn't God destroy us? Don't always react real well, do we, to pressures? We get down, we get depressed. I'm always amazed when things happen. People stay away from church. When things happen, that's when you need church more than you've ever needed it. That's when you need God. When you need his word, when you need his people, don't get isolated in your chair at home and get depressed. You need God then and God's people. Through the Lord's mercies, his patience with us, we're not consumed because of his grace. How will I know that God will keep on loving me? Well, look at the next part of verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, says, because his compassions fail not. I love that. Compassions is plural. By the way, that's very unusual in English. And it really means from the original Hebrew that it comes in waves rolling upon us. It makes me think of the song that I think Henry Slaughter wrote. Blessing after blessing, keep on following me. The Lord's mercies just come rolling upon us. It says here, because his compassions fail not. I think it would do well for every one of us, myself included, to stop and start and count some of our blessings. And the things that we have experienced are only a small bit of what the Lord has promised to provide for us. Really, the best is yet to come. It says in the book of Jeremiah that I have loved you with an everlasting love. The love of God to us is not a six-month love. It's not on the 20-year plan. It says, because his compassions, his love for us, is not going to fail. He's always going to love us. What a God. What a God. He loves us when we mess up. Jeremiah, as bleak as the situation looked in his eyes, and Judah was experiencing temporary chastening, and a lot of people in the nation were now living in Babylon as captives. Jeremiah, even when people mess up, God loves them. If you're away from God, he loves you. You ever do that with your little kids? I think it was more of a girl game, maybe. But you used to remember to get the flower and your little daisy, and you start taking off the petals. He loves me. He loves me now. Always hoping that the last petal would be he loves me. And go through this just a little fun, childish thing we used to do. Can I say this about the Lord? It's never he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me. Period. Great, isn't it? When you hit bottom and you wonder, and the devil wants to make you doubt, remember, he loves you. What can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as a young fellow, I walked a mile to school and a mile home. And there was a house we went by. It was called the Steward House. And on their front lawn, there was a sundial. Fascinating for us kids to go and try to read the face of the dial. That was, you read it by the way the sun was shining, and it would cast a certain shadow on the time. An amazing thing. There was a little bit of veritableness or change to it all the time. There's no veritableness or change with God. I am the Lord, I change not. I'll never forget Bob Dowie as long as I live. And one of his favorite songs, I was in the choir one year when he had this song, and he used to love to sing it. And he kind of glowed a bit when he sang it. It just seemed to come from in here. And the words were, "His love knows no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Bob, did you ever sing that in the choir? Yeah, that was one of his favorites. You see, through the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed. You get down. You may give up on God. He doesn't give up on you. Through the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. How long will he love me? Forever. Forever. When will God give me what I need? Look at the next part. It says, they, that's his mercies, his compassions. It says, they are new every morning. I think the best way to illustrate this is probably from the Bible. In Exodus chapter 16, we all know this story so well. The children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned, and they got in there, and they got complaining. Remember? They complained because there was no food. They said, "Wish we were back in Egypt." Isn't this something? They remembered the salads of Egypt. They forgot about the slavery. Wow. Anyway, you know how the Lord provided. Quails and manna. These birds would fly close to the ground, give one of them a good swat, and there it was. You didn't even need a bow and arrow or a gun. And then the manna was sent from God in the form of dew or frost on the ground in the morning. Dr. Ray Pritchard said, though, he described the manna. He said it was like wafers that tasted like crackers with honey on them. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You remember how every day they had to gather it. They couldn't gather extra. If they did, it grew maggots and it rotted. They weren't allowed to hoard, except on Friday, because there was no manna on Saturday, because Saturday was the Sabbath. So they could get a double portion on Friday, and it would keep, so they had food on Saturday. Now, what's the lesson in the daily exercise of having to go out 6 days a week and get down on your knees and pick up this frost, this dough that was manna? You know what the lesson is? God gives his manna and God gives his strength one day at a time. It says that here, doesn't it? It says they are new every morning. Can I say something about new every morning? That means this. That means that we can't live on yesterday's blessings. And secondly, it means this, that God's blessings are never early and they're never late. They come just when we need them. So don't you worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself, because God will be on the throne tomorrow and I'll be his child tomorrow, and he will provide. He has promised he would. Today's mercies are for today's burdens. Tomorrow's burden will get tomorrow's mercies from him. You see what it says? His blessings are new every morning. Have you ever heard this? God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through, but God has promised strength for today. Lina Sandelberg was a Swedish girl. She was the son of a pastor. She was kind of a sickly child, didn't spend a lot of time playing around with other kids. She seemed to be a daddy's girl. When daddy was in the study, she was there usually, just playing and doing things a little girl likes to do with her dad. She was daddy's girl even when she became an adult. And at age 26, she accompanied her father on a journey where he was going somewhere to preach. And they were on this ship, and they were standing against the rail of the ship, you know, and just enjoying being on the ocean. When all of a sudden, the ship lurched. and her dad didn't have grip on the rope and fell overboard and drowned in the water while she was watching. And after that, she wrote this. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. God gives his blessings daily. They're new every morning. What's my hope for the future? Look at the last phrase. The last phrase says, great is thy faithfulness. We all know there's a song after that. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, we may grow weary. God doesn't grow weary. We may give in. God doesn't. We fluctuate. He doesn't. We disappoint even ourselves. God doesn't disappoint us. We may fail 1,000 times. God can't fail. He hasn't failed once yet in all these years. You know, automobiles, cars only last a few years, and they rust out and they wear out. Clothes, holes wear in them, fashions change. Computers, that new one you have that's super fast, will soon be obsolete. All of life changes. Companies downsize. Friends move away. Marriages have difficulty. Children leave home. Health doesn't last. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not. United States Marine Corps has a motto, Scepter Fidelis. It means always faithful. God's always faithful. I get some periodicals every month in my house. And one that came this month, one of the lead articles on the front cover, says, is there anybody in the corporate world left who is honest? Guess the writer of the article. I haven't got it read yet. That'll be on the plane. Is decrying all of the dishonesty in society. We live in a world of broken promises. Is there anyone out there who is what he claims to be? Our God is. He is faithful. He'll help you in the trials, difficulties. Ask him. He'll give you grace when you need it. You ask him. Our God is reliable 100% of the time. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and he will do what he has said. He cannot fail. He does not forget, and he will not falter. That's a great God. Listen to this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land of which he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Listen to this. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God keeps his word.
It took 7 years for them to conquer the promised land. Read it in your Bible. And there were struggles. And there were some failures. Achan messed up, right? And there was some loss of life. But God kept his word and gave them the land of milk and honey. Gladys Allward was a missionary in China in World War II when the Japanese came to northern China and broke through the village. And she had an orphanage of 100 kids. And she didn't know what to do with the kids when the Japanese broke through. She was afraid they'd all be killed. And so they ran to the mountains. And they were up in the mountains wandering around, and it became a very stressful thing for Gladys Allward. And after a sleepless night, she reminded a 13-year-old girl who was particularly distressed. And she said, "I want you to think of the story of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea." And she looked at the little girl. She said, "But I have to say this. I'm not Moses." And the little girl spoke up and said, "But Jehovah is still God." So get a hold of some of those promises. You dwell on them and read them and write them down and stick them on your fridge or on your mirror or put them in the dash of your car and tell them to your friends. And you trust this God. Last thing I'll say. A little boy was flying his kite when a bank of clouds came in, and of course the string was up through the clouds and he couldn't see the kite. Someone came along and said, "Hey, sonny, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying my kite." The man looked up and obviously couldn't see the kite. It was in the clouds. He said, "I don't see any kite. How do you know the kite's up there?" Little boy said, "I don't see it either, but every now and then I can feel the tug on the string." He's there on his throne, in control, and he loves me. Because of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. Amen? Can we do it? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shame.